mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation today was the Old Testament lesson, especially this verse. Therefore I will contend with you, says the Lord. We live in a day of proliferation of litigation. Lawyers' jargon has become common parlance. Terms such as plaintiff, defendant, appeal, subpoena, quite common terms in our vocabulary. The popular TV show that even encourages us to issue lawsuits against one another. Courtroom kind of situation and litigation is not something new to our society. In fact, it was very common in the Old Testament world. They had such a thing as a vassal treaty. A lord would make a covenant or a treaty with a people, and there were often transgressions of that covenant, breaches of promise. And so they would take them to court. This was called, in the Old Testament, it was called a reeve, a controversy, sometimes translated as a contention or a striving with the people. God has a controversy with the people. Now, there are many elements of this reeve which are illustrated throughout chapter 2, such things as a call on nature to serve jury duty, a series of rhetorical questions which lead to the accusation, the plea on the basis of faithfulness on the part of the Lord, in this case, the Lord Yahweh, and then finally leading up to a declaration of judgment, whether to guilty or acquittal. In our text, which is full of very, very rich and mixed imagery, the Lord appears in several different roles. He appears as judge, he appears as the plaintiff, he appears as the ombudsman or mediator, and perhaps even the defendant. It's along those lines that I wish to consider the text today. First of all, God is judge. We see him in his inner chamber, in his council, to use the Old Testament word. And the prophets have privy access to this deliberation of the judge. After all, he is the one who has to issue the verdict. But in our story today, in our text today, God sends Jeremiah as a servant of the court to issue the summons, to subpoena Israel to the court, to the trial. Now, here the Lord takes the role as plaintiff now. He has two charges to level against Israel. And these are summarized in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The first one, they have forsaken me. That is well illustrated throughout the entire chapter. With such terminology as his rhetorical question, who of them has ever said, where is the Lord? The priests don't say, where is the Lord? The people don't say, where is the Lord? They have forgotten me. I have not forsaken them. They have left me. And I think we can easily see the application for our day. The question still stands, who among us asks the question often enough, where is the Lord? And how often and how easy it is for us to forget about it. Then the second charge flows out of the first, and that is by forsaking the Lord, they have turned to something else. What have they turned to? In Jeremiah's day, they had turned to Baalism. There's an interesting play on words throughout this chapter. They have turned to that which does not profit, below Yoel in Hebrew. It's a play on the word Baal. They had turned to Baal for security. For in their fertility rites, they thought that they could procure their own security by controlling the elements, making nature propitious toward them, having a secure life. The imagery that verse 13 uses is that of a broken system. They have hewn out for themselves. They have taken matters into their own hands, hewn out for themselves cisterns. But these cisterns are of no profit. They are cracked systems, cisterns that just can't hold water. Well, where is the Baalism of our day? We might call this the sexual revolution. However, the sexual revolution is no new thing. Verse 32 says that the people say, we are free. So why do we have to come back to Yahweh all the time? We are free, free love, and all those slogans of the sexual revolution. And we see the effects of that sexual revolution in Israel, when idolatry was concomitant to adultery, when they went a-whoring after other gods, they went a-whoring. And the result was that this pure and holy land, the Holy Land, became a ho-e-vah, an abomination, full of the most heinous kind of degenerate acts that you can imagine. Very similar to picking up the newspaper today, or going to your local movie house, or even turning on your TV on any given time. We also live in a generation of the salacious scintillation. When our whole society is depicted as Romans, as our epistle lesson, Romans 1, when people's minds have become futile in their thinking, and the result is they exchange the glory of God for that which does not profit, for things that are no God. This is reflected in verse 11 of our text. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Again, the play on the word, Baal. And interestingly, in verse 5, it says that they have went after worthlessness and become worthless. The word for worthlessness there, kebel. Ha-kebel is another play on the word Habaal. It's the same word that we find in Ecclesiastes. Kaveo kavalim, the vanity of vanities. The Septuagint Greek word for this is the same word that Paul uses in Romans 1, verse 21, the futility of their mind. Romans 21 follows to show the consequences of this futility, of this idolatry, adultery. We see in Romans 1 how this permeates it causes a spiraling downhill effect into all sorts of sexual perversions, which we see at every hand in our life, in our society. Now, is this law speaking to us? Is it just speaking to them out there? Now, this is a judgment also against us. We are also guilty, as we often forsake the Lord, and are so influenced by this pornography, this pornographic society. Do we become callous to it? What do we do to uphold the sanctity of holy matrimony? Do we do our share in portraying the mystery of the holy matrimony, which mirrors and reflects the holy matrimony with a capital M that God has with his church, with the bridegroom, with the bride? As in our time in many churches and denominations, the church aisle becomes a sanction for divorce, as pastors become divorced and remarry, and as they marry and remarry divorcees. Yes, this word of judgment is against us, and we stand guilty. But God now undertakes a very interesting, unusual legal procedure. He takes on the role now of mediator, for he doesn't want the case to end in divorce. He doesn't want to shut the case. He almost becomes a defendant, for as plaintiff now, he is the one who offers an appeal to the one accused. to Israel. He goes down memory lane, as it were. He says, remember the time when you were a holy, pure, safe, blessing bride. When I first married you, you followed me wherever I wanted to go, through wilderness, through sick and thin. You knew how faithful I was and how I provided for you. But now what has happened? For days without number, you have forgotten your wedding garments. You have forgotten your jewelry. Can a bride forget her jewelry? But no, Israel has, with days for days without number. So God takes them down memory lane, assuring them over and again of his faithfulness and constant love. And that love continues at this present time as this invitation, this summons, as it were, to court, is a summons of God courting Israel again. It's an invitation to return. To return to their first husband. And the word return in Hebrew is the same word for repent. That's how a return and restoration is possible. And that yearning of God and that faithful action finds its culmination in Christ, in Jesus, who is the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the one who goes in the court to make redress, to pay the penalty, to marry the girl. And then the verdict comes. On the basis of Christ, the bridegroom's work, the verdict comes, not guilty. You are once again a holy people. You are God's holy bride. You are justified by grace, by the fountain of living water. The very interesting confluence of ideas that we find in the chapter after the gospel lesson, John chapter 5, when Jesus is standing by a man-made cistern. And seated before him is the woman of the multiple marriages, sort of like the multigamous movie star of her time. What does he offer her in that situation of immorality? He offers her the same thing that Jeremiah and God, through Jeremiah, is offering to the adulterous Israel. Living water. Jesus is the living water as the bridegroom restores the bride to purity. How do we return to the Lord? By remembering our bridegroom. By remembering that living water. By finding that living water here in his word. By remembering that holy water of baptism. At which time God made his vow to us. When he said, as it were, I plight thee my troth. And as he continues to yearn and invite us back in the Lord's Supper, that wedding banquet, when he has his recommitment vows, not one of till death do us part, but of a grander one, through his death, we are united with him now and forever. Now, this reflection of God as husband and the believers as bride, so dramatic and so shocking, warms our hearts and our love for him. It deepens our appreciation for that commitment and love that he has for us as his people. In addition to that, it reminds us and gives us the deepest appreciation for holy matrimony with a small m. A deep thankfulness and an awe at the mystery of the gift of a spouse. As this is a reflection of the relationship that God and Jesus has with us, the church. And so, in a sense, the case is not closed. God is not willing to shut the case here in this sense, that the appeal, the invitation there, is always present and coming to us. The decision, the judgment has been made. Not guilty. Come and return. Give heed to the invitation. In the words of the closing verses of the book of Revelation, which is a very interesting confluence of this imagery of living waters, bride and bridegroom, in connection with an appeal. Listen to this invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Let him who desires take the water of life without price. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.